Okay. Well, guys, let's just put this down. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to share with you guys, and a lot's gone on in that time. In fact, the last time I had the opportunity to share, young Pastor Chris Chambers had to come to my rescue because I was actually having pretty much a mental breakdown. I love the way my wife laughs at it. No, I'm serious. I remember phoning Pastor Chris up and saying, Pastor Chris, no, did I send you a text? I sent him a text first. It's always good, preempt, you know what I mean? And yeah, preemptive strike. And then Pastor Chris gave me a call and I said, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I feel like I'm losing my mind, you know? And it was a very... it was a position I'd never been in before, and it was quite scary for me. And there was a lead up to this. At the time, I was very frustrated, very angry, very disappointed. There was a lot of stuff going on in my life that really was not right. And God was focusing on three areas in my life, and that was capacity and calling and character. In character, I wasn't liking the minister I was becoming. You know, you guys don't see behind closed doors, but as pastors and as leaders, anyone who's led ministry, you know there's a spiritual component with everything that goes, and there's pressure in the background on your family, on your time, and all these kind of things that really weigh down. And, you know, my wife had to deal with a very... agitated, grumpy husband who, you know, would go from 0 to 10 in anger just like that when kids were out of place or was not. The thing was, I wasn't handling the capacity well in the stuff that I was doing. And part of it is that I didn't really pace myself or understand the rhythms and seasons that God takes us through sometimes. And so my wife thought that it was actually her and the kids that was making me unhappy. And it wasn't. It was all these, it was a whole range of factors which culminated in me phoning up Pastor Chris. But if I just want to just explain to you some of the lead up of that was that last year, those of you who do know me well or don't know, I actually almost died last year in November. I had a tonsillectomy. I'm sorry if anyone's going for a tonsillectomy. I don't mean to scare you or anything. You'll be fine. It's all right, you know. But, you know, I went for a tonsillectomy, and the operation went well. I had a little bit of a bleed and stayed overnight. But then a week later, it started to bleed again, and I went to the hospital. And then in the hospital, as they're trying to treat it, the artery in my neck burst, and... you know, difference between a vein and an artery, this thing just started to just pump, you know, and I was losing like a lot of bags of blood I was losing. And so they had to put, you know, blood transfusion in and rush me from Joondalup Hospital all the way down to Charles Gardner and put me under and cauterize the artery. But that really signaled a change in season in my life. See, prior to that point, I had just been running from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. That year alone, I'd done 2 missions trips, 2 youth camps, done the youth ministry through the year, done preaching. There'd been Saturdays, there'd been events, all these different things. And the fact was that I was running on adrenaline. But even prior to that, Pastor Paul, Pastor Candace, Pastor Trish and Pastor Andy were training me, Chris, and Pastor Yvette up to really step in and be leading this church together. And that in itself had all its difficulties and pressures and all those kind of things. So it come out of a real long season. Do you know what I mean? And so there hadn't been a time to stop. But when that experience happened, everything stopped. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a job or if you've ever been in a situation where everything's just going all the time, then all of a sudden something happens and everything stops. You don't feel right. Your body just has like, it's almost like has a, you know, handbrake. You know, And you actually feel physically different. I mean, when I actually come off all the adrenaline that I'd been running on, I was so tired, my body didn't feel the same, I just didn't feel right. And so that really began a process of me looking at, well, what's going on, you know? But the next year came along and I thought, well, I'm better now, I'll, you know, get back into it. So I started doing youth again and doing the youth camps and missions trips and back into the youth terms. But something had changed. Something was different. I remember being at Gabe's house and they were talking about Gabe Day. And I was like, oh, Gabe, I'm so sorry I missed your birthday. And his wife was like, what are you talking about? You phoned him up and wished him happy birthday. He's like, yeah, you came around my house and cooked me breakfast. But I had no recollection whatsoever, and that's when I knew something was wrong. And those circumstances led me into a place of humility. I didn't have a handle on things. Do you know what I mean? Phoning up Pastor Chris and doing something which I thought was a sacred cow, you just don't phone up people the night before and say, sorry, I'm not preaching. It just causes all sorts of dramas. And so I was in this place where I just couldn't do it anymore. And so this led me on a bit of a journey to understand what was really going on. And during that time, I had time off. I had 4 weeks straight off. And during that time, Pastor Candice brought the message of purity. You remember, we was going through the season of purity, and wasn't God dealing with us all in that? Like, God was really hammering us on our relationships, our understanding of who God is and how he operates and moves in our lives, and also coming into confrontational conflict with things about ourselves that we might not necessarily like. And it was a good thing. It was a good thing. And the fact was that my heart's desire was for purity. I told you I was not liking the minister that I was turning into. I didn't like fighting with Chris. I'd be in meetings with Chris and just like blow up just like that. And the poor guy just didn't have a, you know, frame of reference, you know. It was just everywhere, you know. It was just oozing out everywhere. So led into a place of humility, and I couldn't really get a handle on it. And you know what? I think in our lives we have to go through these things. I mean, you might be in a place of certain circumstances at the moment that are pressing on you, but I want to encourage you that God is with you in those circumstances. He's with you. He hasn't left you or forsaken you. He's with you in those circumstances, but we have to humble ourselves in those circumstances. And recognize that we don't have it all together. We don't have the grip on God. God has the grip on us, you know. And being a pastor and being a leader in a church and knowing lots of different people, I always hear this in the church. Oh, the church should be doing this. Or the church should be doing that. Or the church is not doing this. Who made us judge over the church? Like, seriously, we're called to be the bride, not the judge. And I was in a place of anger and frustration, seeing through those sorts of lenses. And I really felt that the place where I used to come, where I would have joy, where I would be refilled, where I would have breakthrough, where there would be communion and love and gathering, came a place of frustration, disappointment, disillusionment, anger, frustration, judgment, and mistrust. And it just wasn't healthy. You know, if my daughter Chloe was in the mirror combing her hair, you know, and I was saying to her, no, comb it this way. No, you should have it this way. Someone else was going, no. And starts pulling her hair and tries to yank it in a ponytail and do all this. You know, someone would jump in and just go, what are you doing? Just let her be, You know what I mean? And so many times we try to fashion the church in our own preferences, in our own image, in our own likeness. But we're called to be image bearers of God, not image makers of the church. You know, so we have to kind of let go of the control element that we sometimes pick up through pride, through our own hurts and disappointments, and really actually humble ourselves. And so today I really wanted to just share a really encouraging message. I know I've gone a bit serious here, but it's not all serious. You know, God loves his church. Amen? And if God loves his church, who's his church? God loves you. Okay. So, as I said before, I've been guilty of trying to make the church in my own image. You know, and maybe we need to corporately as well change our markers of what a healthy and successful church looks like. You know, maybe our markers for what a successful church should look like are off, right? Maybe people-centered programs, prosperity preaching, or proselytization processing plants isn't the bride Jesus is coming back for, right? That was a lot of P's. I took a long time to write that, guys. You could at least acknowledge that I try to find a lot of P's to fall into that. So thanks, guys. So today, I want to do, hopefully by the help of the Holy Spirit, is to actually look at a story that can bring some recalibration to our hearts. Because we really need it, church. You know, am I preaching to myself, or is someone, can people identify with what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay, cool. Good, I'm not alone. So I'm a bit rusty, okay? So please forgive me. And this process of humility has not been an easy one either. I mean, I was with my friend Daniel and Danny and a few others at we went to a worship night, right? Yeah. Thanks, Gabe. So Gabe had this idea to send us down to, Welsh Pool, to this Perth outpouring. It was outpouring on 12 people, I think, which is fine. You know, God challenged me. About Joseph. I mean, Gabe, I'm never going to complain about your worship again, mate. Seriously. Do you see how happy I was today? See, I was enjoying it, you know? Anyway, so there was a guy, bless his heart, giving it all. His voice had given up, but he was giving it all still. And, there was... but I'm telling you, right? See, this is how God works on us. Judge the outside, right? Man judges the outside. So I'm in here going, why? Gabe, why? You know, because Gabe had phoned up and said, oh, I can't come. So, yeah. It's one of those, you know? So anyway, so I'm there. And, you know, we walk in the room. And it's like the, we don't like strangers in these parts. No, it wasn't. It wasn't like that. It was good. But it was awkward. We walked in and it was a few people there. But man, this guy was giving it horns singing. But then when the guy came up to share and he just like the presence of the Holy Spirit just like fell in the place. You know, it was just like, whoa, tangible. You know, I'm talking like, woo. Anyway, I thought was a word come to me. I still think it was a word. I'm hanging on that. This word come to me. Anyway, during the middle of this guy's walking around and saying these things, he says, oh, over here, and points to me and Daniel. So Daniel's sitting behind me. He goes, I believe you've got something to share. So I look around at Daniel and he goes, no, don't look around at you, mate. Look to God. I'm like, oh, Lord, because the thing is, when I was receiving this word, because it was a bit out there, God, I said, God, if this is you, you're going to have to open the door. Like, I'm not going to force myself through this doorway. Anyway, so he gets us up, and I said, "Look, I just when we were worshiping, I hesitated before. Sorry, let me back up. I hesitated before, and then when he'd prayed for some people and carried on, and then I said, "Yep, I have a word. You know, I have a word." And so I stood up in front of this congregation who I didn't really know, and you know, there was about four blokes in there. And I said, "I have the word testicular cancer." Yeah. And Christian actually said to me, because Christian was with us, he said, "I did not want to make eye contact with you at that moment." I said, "You didn't want to make eye contact. The blind guy didn't want to make eye contact with me. The guy with the white stick there, he was like, 'Someone point me at the wall.'" You know, I was like, and you know, it went all quiet. You know, there was no, "I see that hand." There was no hands. There was no response. And the guy consequently said, you know, gave me the out, like, "Well, look." I said, "Yeah, I know it's a bit awkward." I mean, who goes to someone else's church and says, "Has anyone got testicular cancer? Can I pray for you?" So that's... Adrian, we didn't need to go there. Really didn't need to go there. So... that's been a bit of a journey of humility. And we all laughed about it, including the strange... what was her name? Linda. The strange lady we took home with us. She was a legend. But anyway, I want to take us on a journey that hopefully we can really... Sorry, I've lost now from Adrian's comment. Sorry, Adrian. Please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. And as a church, we've been going through read scripture, right? We've been taking a journey through scripture. And so this story has been highlighted to me through this journey. And I'm just going to read it to you. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went to him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had been suffering for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Hallelujah. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt the healing power go out from me." Then the woman realized that she could not stay hidden. She began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She is only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." At that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. Father, I just ask that you'd help me to deliver your word to your people, Lord. Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just bring a softening over our hearts and that you would just reveal your word. Lord, as even the name Jairus means God enlightens, I pray that you would enlighten us, Lord. Enlighten us to the power of humility, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What I love about this story is it's a story of humility and faith that is displayed in the midst of really discouraging circumstances. And if any of you have been through really discouraging circumstances, then I want to tell you that this message is for you. You know, let's look first of all at Jairus, right? First of all, he's a ruler, right? He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's like the chief man in that town, you know? He was actually probably there when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, right? He was probably there and he was probably with the guys there. He was like, oh, this guy's got a demon or this guy's this. But at this moment in time, you know, regardless of his stature, regardless of who he is, regardless of what he does, his circumstances brings him into a place of humility. And there's two notions of the Hebrew word of humility. English tends to generalize a lot of specific words into the same thing, but you have the word aniv, which means to be poor, to be oppressed, to be crushed. We read it in Isaiah when it's talking about Jesus. He was afflicted. He was crushed for our iniquities. All this. The idea is of this crushing, you know. We also see it as people who are, you know, in need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you know. People who are destitute. And it's a circumstantial humility, right? It's where circumstances have caused aniv, right? But circumstances, there's another word called anavi, which means that the circumstances lead people into a character of humility, right? So the circumstances cause us to be humble, but it's those circumstances that lead us to have a character of humility by those circumstances. And, you know, you can just imagine Jairus here, right? He's got all the authority. I mean, he come up before Jesus. You've got the crowds pushing around him. Just imagine this for a second, right? This small town, right? You've got probably, you know, a good few hundred or possibly 1,000 people all swarming around Jesus, right? And what does he do? He makes a straight way through because he's the ruler of the synagogue. He is, you know, he has guys with him who are probably pushing people out of the way, get out of the way. But what does he do, right? He falls to his knees and he says, please come and heal my daughter. His title, his position doesn't mean anything. His primary concern is the circumstance that's pressing on him right now. And not only that, but these crowds are now a hindrance to him receiving this relief from his circumstances. And do you ever feel like God's timing is not our timing sometimes? You know, that God should really act a little bit quicker on your behalf. Like, I know he dwells in eternity, but hey, man, we're on a timeline here. You know, and we kind of feel that, God, you should hurry up a bit. I think this circumstance should call for a bit of urgency, Lord. You know, just picture the scene. His daughter is dying, you know? There's a crowd of people, and he's trying to pull Jesus into his circumstance through this crowd. And people are not easy to just push away, you know? They've all got needs as well. And so Jairus is wrestling here, and he's going, come on, Jesus, come on, my daughter's about to die. I need you here now. And how is it when you really need Jesus, other people seem to get in the way? You know, you can be sitting there worshiping. You've dragged yourself into church, right? Gathered together, and you just want to worship. You just want to feel the presence of God, his touch, you know. And then there's screaming behind you, or, you know, someone singing not the way that you think they should be singing right next to you. Or perhaps, you know, there's someone annoying you, or there's someone tugging on you like this. And you just really need a touch of God, but sometimes people just get in the way of that, don't they? You know? And so Jairus himself had to humbly wait. His circumstances have made him humble to come to Jesus, but the situation, he had to humbly wait for God to come through. See, what Jairus didn't understand and what Jairus didn't know was that 12 years ago, when he was blessed with a beautiful little daughter who became his whole world, a woman got a diagnosis that destroyed her world. And we see right here in the story that this woman was cursed with a condition 12 years ago, whereas Jairus had been blessed with a gift. And we can get so caught up in our urgent need that we don't see the needs of others. But if we all humble ourselves and press towards Jesus, I guarantee you all of our needs will be met. It says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus." God's not on our timeline. We have to be humble to allow the King of Kings to work in our situation. I mean, just imagine the woman's story, right? 12 years ago, it all changed because in Mosaic law, right, she had an issue of bleeding, right? In Mosaic law, if you had an issue of blood, you could not touch people. You know, you would ritually defile people because people, the Mosaic covenant basically focused on ritual purity. A person had to be ritually pure to approach God because God could not have death or wickedness or evil in his presence, right? We went through some of this through the Read Scripture app, right? And so this woman, though, she 12 years ago, she's had this issue, and not only is she, you know, cursed with this condition that isn't pleasant for her to deal with, she loses her finances as well. She loses her relationships in the community that she's grown up in. You know, in Jewish culture, if you were ritually impure or you were unclean, if people come up to you, you'd say, "Tamei, Tamei," meaning unclean, unclean, stay away, because I would make you impure. Can you imagine for 12 years what that does to a person? 12 years, she can't go to worship. She can't spend time with probably the family members that she does have. Forget having kids or a family. 12 years is a long sentence. And there she is, in her brokenness, in her pain, in her misery. She has lost hope. But you know, hope was coming. Hope was coming. They were waiting for him on the shores. Jesus was coming. And so hope begins to stir up in her. The lady's issue had led her to press in. I don't know what issue you might be facing right now, but if it's caused you to become humble and acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ, you just need to press in and touch for a miracle. I can't stress this too enough to you. You need to press in. This woman pressed in. She pressed in. She pressed in to the only thing that could save, the only thing that can transform her. You know, she had to press in through the crowds. She had to press in through the rejection. She had to press in through the shame. She had to press in through the fear of condemnation if she even got found out that an unclean person was touching crowd members in the crowd. They would stone her for that. She had to push through all of that and press in because she said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well." It's her faith that caused her to press in. And what happens? All of a sudden, she's healed. She's just, as soon as she touches him, she's healed. But now Jesus is calling her out. We read in the story there, Jesus, who's touched me? Oh my goodness, if they find out that I had this issue and I've been pressing everyone and touching everyone, what are they going to say? Oh my goodness, I didn't even ask him if I could touch him. I might have made him unclean. Oh no, he's found out that, you know, that someone has touched him, this healing power has gone from him and I'm healed. But and trembling, she comes before him. In front of the crowds, in front of the synagogue ruler who knew her, because they tried to come to the temple, to the priest, that she was getting cures from the priests and she'd spent all her money on cures and everything. Jairus would have known her. And now Jesus is calling her out. She needed healing, not just from this condition. She needed healing from her isolation. She needed healing from her fear of rejection. Jesus does this in just one word. Daughter. Daughter. We are the bride of Christ. Daughter. And with that one word, years of rejection, years of shame, years of isolation, transformed in an instant. She's back in the community. She's recognized before all the elders, the synagogue leader, the whole community, that Jesus has healed her, that she is restored, that she can now have fellowship, that this chain, this bondage that Satan had put her under for all these years had finally been broken because her faith has pushed through and touched the hem of his garment. But just as one daughter is restored back to life, another daughter loses her fight for life. I mean, can you just go back to Jairus a sec? I mean, this guy's already pretty antsy. You know, his daughter's dying. His daughter's dying. And what do we see? Someone comes from his household and says, Jairus, I'm so sorry, man. Like, your daughter's died. Please, like, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's no point. She's gone, mate. You tried. Can you just for a minute imagine the ache of Jairus' heart? Have you ever, like, missed out on something? It's like that weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, oh, I just missed it. He's just missed it there. And the ache in his heart, and it just begins to tear, because that which he loved has been ripped away from him. And so, he's stunned, he's confused, he's angry, he's hopeless. The words come through, but suddenly the words of Jesus jar him back from the brink of hopelessness. Don't be afraid, have faith, she will be healed. You might have a situation that you think is gone, it's dead. There's no hope here. But Jesus is saying to you this morning, don't be afraid. Have faith. It'll be restored. It'll be healed. It'll be made whole. It'll be saved. It'll be redeemed. Have faith. Push in. Press in. And so, Jairus, picking up the very little hope and faith that he has, still carries Jesus with him. And they get to the house. And the mourners are there, right? And these guys were professionals, professional mourners. They basically were paid to cry for you. It sounds silly, right? But mourning was in that culture was a big thing. You know, the whole community gathered around. They had professional mourners. And these guys knew a dead body when they saw it. You know, they no fooling them. You know, they know it's dead. If they say it's dead, if the mourners are there and they say it's dead, you can bet your bottom dollar it's dead. But here in the house, Jesus speaks hope. And you know what they do? They laugh at his face. They say no hope. But Jesus puts out the ones who are speaking death, where he comes to bring life. You may be in a situation where it seems it's hopeless. People may be speaking death over your situation, over the little hope and faith you have. And sometimes you have to allow Jesus to step in your situation and kick out the people speaking death over a situation, over your circumstances. And you know what? Did these guys judge right about the girl's condition? Was she dead? In the natural, it looked like all hope had lost. In the natural, it all looked dead. Jesus said she's sleeping. They laughed at him. But did they humble themselves to listen to Jesus? No, because they knew better, didn't they? We've seen lots of death. We know better. Jesus, look, you're a great teacher, rabbi, and that, but look, you don't deal with death. Now, we're professional mourners here. Do you know what, church, as a corporate body, we have had words of death spoken over us. I've heard words saying that OCP is dying. And I want to tell you this morning, and please hear my heart on this. This is for your benefit. If you're partnering with people speaking death over the bride of Christ, this is God's church. I don't own it. Pastor Chris doesn't own it. Pastor Paul doesn't own it. Sometimes we want to give it away. We love you guys. Absolutely. That's not the issue. But it comes at a cost. And if you're partnering with people who are actively speaking death over the church, you need to invite Jesus in to kick them out your life. I mean that, guys. This church will live. This church will rise. You know, maybe people have spoken death over a situation that you're going through. I can only speak from my context at the moment. But maybe people, family members, friends, whatever, have spoken death over a situation you're going through. Maybe you need to invite Jesus into that situation so he can kick out the mourners. He can kick out the people speaking death. It's time to stir ourselves up in faith, guys. It's time to stir us out, stir ourselves up. Who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Are you at the moment, are you Jairus? Are you the one needing Jesus? Can I actually ask the worship team to come up, please? Thanks, guys. I just really feel that this has to hit home with you today, guys. And we want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to minister in this moment. Maybe you're Jairus. Maybe you're desperately trying to bring Jesus into a situation that is dire. Maybe you're the woman who has had the issue for 12 years, who's feeling isolated from her own community. Maybe there's something that you're going through that is separating you from others, or making you feel rejected, or making you lose your finances. You know, I can even see how us as a church have been like the woman as well, where we've just been hemorrhaging. Loss of finances, loss of relationships, isolated, rejected, even amongst other churches. But we're a church that is called to press in. We're a church. We are a unit. We are an army. But most importantly, we're a family. And we stay together. I got a word during a time of prayer for our church a couple of weeks ago. And it's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And Jesus is writing to the angel of the church in Sardis. And he says, this is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Church, we've got to come back. Come back to what we heard and believed at first. That God has a purpose and an assignment for your life. That God has us for a mission in this place, in this community, like Mel and Dave. That God has the power to resurrect the dead in your life, in your situation, in your finances, in your relationships. That God has the power to heal. But we need to be a church that presses in. But before we even get to the pressing place, church, we need to be a church that walks humbly. We need to be a church who recognizes their need for Jesus. Our need for Jesus. Look, there's multiple people who I know here, and I know all different circumstances and situations, but we all have one thing in common. We could all do with being a bit more humble, hey? We could all do with laying down our judgments of what we think the bride should look like, of who so-and-so should do this or do that, or we need to let that stuff go, because we will never, never receive the healing from Christ. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I would rather have worship like we had this morning, every Sunday, free. Free in joy. Free in the Spirit. Free from judgment and condemnation. Your Father is saying, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is saying to our church, wake up, little girl. Get back up. Holy Spirit, the only one who can do what you do. Lord, I thank you for the leaders in this church. I thank you for the servants and ministers in this church, and those who have faithfully been on this journey. And Lord, I ask that you would just do the work in humility in us, that we could clearly see you in the face of others, that we could take ourselves out the way and come before you, Jesus, and say, we need healing. We need restoration. We need hope. I want to pray with guys this morning, and I want to, if anyone else wants to pray with me, more than welcome. We're all ministers here. I want to invite you up to humble yourself, to come before God, and say, Jesus, I need to press into you. I need you in this situation. I need you in my life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if what I'm speaking to you today is stirring something inside of you, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is alive. He is the same yesterday, today and forevermore. And you can put your faith and your trust in His goodness, in His grace, and in His sacrificial love poured out on the cross through His blood. And maybe you've been away from Jesus for a while. Maybe you've walked away and, you know, you've come to a place of isolation, and you can feel the call of God calling you back home. I want to tell you, this church doesn't judge you. This church wants to say, daughter or son, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. There is healing here this morning. if you're needing a breakthrough, if you're needing a miracle to happen, then let's humble ourselves before God and ask the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. It's not in my fancy words. It's not in the circumstance or the music or all those things. It's in the Holy Spirit who is here right now, moving amongst us. So the worship team are going to play a couple of songs that they've prepared for this moment, because we pray into these things. We listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, what He's saying to you, because we love you, we care for you, we want to see you flourish, we want to see you in love with Jesus. Why else would we do this? Come on. We want to see His glory made manifest in your life so we can see God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on, church. This is what you're created for. This is who you are. A shining, beautiful bride, not isolated, not suffering. So this morning, come. Be healed. Be set free. Be sanctified and washed clean. Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now to just move on the hearts that you've stirred this morning. You are the one that draws, and you're the one that builds your church. So God, we give you all the glory for whatever happens. We want to honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.